If you have a copy of God's Word, turn to Philippians chapter 3. You know, Dave, talking about prayer, you know, prayer, when we pray, it shows our need of God. One man said, if you don't pray, you're self-sufficient. And when you kneel and you pray to God, you're showing that God is your sufficiency. Too many times we trust in ourselves instead of trusting in God. Philippians chapter 3. It's another one of Brother Zach Guest's favorite books. He wrote a commentary upon it. I think Brother Dave has a copy of it. And it's truly, Philippians is a very encouraging, strengthening epistle to read. Begin looking at verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. May we pray. Our gracious Lord, we come to thee and thank thee for your goodness and mercy. Father, bless the preaching of thy word. Make it real to our hearts and minds. Help us to grow in grace and in knowledge of Jesus Christ. For in his name we do pray and give thanks. Amen. Truly, as we live as a Christian, we realize the truth that without Jesus, we can do nothing. John 15:5. Sometimes it takes a lifetime to learn that. Without me, you can do nothing. Yes, you can go to church. Yes, you can read the Bible. Yes, you can kneel and pray. Yes, you can do many things. But there's a difference between doing something in the flesh and doing it in the Spirit. Paul says to sing in the Spirit, to pray in the Spirit, to worship in the Spirit. But we can do all those things in a fleshly way. And that's where we have to be realize as we live that how much we really need the Lord. We cannot pray a simple prayer without the Holy Spirit. And we come to realize that we want to know him. Paul says that I may know him. How much do you really know the Lord Jesus Christ? God has inspired over 40 different authors over 1,500 years to give us the Word of God. And from Genesis to Revelation, if you read it, it all fits together beautifully. One is predicting the prophecy. He's showing what's to come, talking about Christ and his coming. And the New Testament is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. But they go together as one. Remember, in the early church, what did they go by? The Old Testament. That's all they had. When Jesus told them to search the Scriptures, he wasn't talking about the New Testament. There was no New Testament then. It was the Old Testament. Some people say, the Old Testament is not necessary to read today. Yes, it is. Look at creation. Where do you learn about creation, really? In the book of Genesis. So the Apostle Paul, when he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, we don't want to just have head knowledge. We want to experience the power of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There's a head knowledge, and there's a knowledge when God speaks to your soul. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we think about Christ and his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, what do you really know about Jesus Christ as your prophet, as your priest, and as your king? We sang that song that I may know him more and more, more about Jesus, what I know. We need to be studying the Word of God to know more about Jesus Christ. And even Paul prayed that here, that I might know him. Now, he's talking about in his everyday experience of his life. We know about him as our Lord and God, and when he comes to indwell us and gives us a hope of our salvation, a knowledge of our salvation. But to know him on our everyday life experience, there's where he becomes more a reality to us. You go through a trial in your life, and God brings you through that trial. You learn about God's faithfulness, Brother Dave. The Old Testament learned one thing about Jehovah God. Not one word ever failed that God promised. Not one. Everything he promised was fulfilled to Israel. Not one word, not one promise did God fail to fulfill or to do for Israel when they walked with God. So this morning, as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, first we want to look at his life and obedience. In Hebrews 7:22, he's called the surety of a better testament. He's our surety. A surety is someone who takes the place of another. Someone owes a bill of $1,000, and the person comes up and says, I'll be good for that $1,000. If he don't pay it, I'll pay it. But Jesus was our surety when it comes to sin, beloved. We couldn't pay the sin debt. But Jesus says, Father, I will go. I will be their sacrifice. I will pay the sin debt. How we should learn to appreciate what the Lord has done for us in that sense. So as we come, we look at his obedience. Now, it's difficult for us to think that no matter what we do, it doesn't affect our acceptance with God. Now, it does affect your fellowship with God. But remember the words of Paul in Ephesians. We are accepted in the beloved. What you do, and don't misunderstand me, is not the grounds of your acceptance with God when it comes to the judicial sins that were done away by Christ. Christ is our acceptance with the Father. Nothing in my hands I bring, not even your so-called good works. Because our righteousness is what? Filthy rags. You have nothing to bring to God. Your best is vanity. My best is vanity. So Jesus, obedience is the grounds of your acceptance to God. We should be so enthused and rejoice in that truth, because it's not your doing that gives you acceptance, but it's the obedience of Christ. It says in Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one man shall many be made righteous. Who was that one man? Jesus Christ. For if by that one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Jesus says, for the law, Paul in Romans 8 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. It's the obedience of Christ that gives us acceptance to God the Father. Being faithful to church, you should be. Reading the Word, we should be. Obeying the commands of God, we should. But we're not doing those things to give us acceptance with the Father. We are accepted only in the beloved when it comes to salvation. Service. We're to live for God, dedicate our lives to God. It's service, but service and salvation are two different things, beloved. Read Romans chapter 12 and it tells you how we should serve God. Chapters 1 and 2. To serve God in this present world, it's difficult for us to keep those two things in distinguish, service and salvation. We serve God in service because we love Him. Jesus said in John's Gospel, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. Now, not for acceptance, because we're accepted in Christ. But Christ said, if you love me, serve me because you love me. Not to earn salvation. I did that. We can't share the glory of salvation because Christ gets all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. There's only one Savior, and it's Jesus Christ, Brother Dave. One Savior. So in our church service for the Lord, we honor the Lord in the church, in the local church, the body of Christ. We serve the Lord because we love Him. And one of His first teaching is for us to be baptized and follow the Lord in baptism and to join the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and fellowship with the saints of God until He comes in His second coming. Why? To go to heaven? No, because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to be obedient to His commands. And there's a difference between those things. And where the Holy Spirit puts the grace of God into our hearts, people say, well, if we're not earning our salvation, I can live any way I want. No, God, the Holy Spirit, will put a desire in your heart to do those things which are right. And that's the difference. So the first thing I want to bring to your mind this morning, that no matter what you do, it's not to give you acceptance to heaven. Because you are accepted only in Jesus Christ's righteousness. Paul says, I don't want to be found in my righteousness. And even Paul says in another, in Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done. But it's hard for us in our minds not to think that we're doing a little something to get accepted by the Lord. Oh, I fasted today and I prayed today. I mean, it's not, those are wonderful things to do, but not to go to heaven, not for acceptance. Jesus is our acceptance with God. And that's why people feel, oh, I'm not worthy of the Lord. No, we're not worthy of the Lord. None of us are, but He's worthy. His blood cleanses you and I from all sin. All sin. No matter how vile you may have been in your life, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Hallelujah for that. If you ever felt the plague of your own heart in the sense of sin and that burden has been lifted and God has forgiven you for Christ's sake of all your sins, beloved, Paul said, because of the mercies of God, I beg you, I beseech you, present your body as a living sacrifice unto God. Why? Because of God's mercy to you. God's mercy, Paul was saying. The church at Rome, give yourselves to the Lord 100%. It says in one of the epistles that Paul said, they first gave themselves to the Lord and then unto us. That's why we pray for you here, those that visit us. You first would give yourselves to the Lord and then you give yourselves to the Lord's church. He is first. He is first. Paul says, in 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciled the world unto Himself, not imputed their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, and through God did beseech you by us. We pray that you in Christ did be you reconciled to God, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He is our righteousness. He is our righteousness. When you think of standing before God, are you going to stand there by what you've done in this world? You have no hope. You have no hope if that's your hope. But we'll stand one day, Brother Dave, in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which was imputed to us when He died and suffered and was buried and rose again for our justification. Hallelujah. That's why in the song says, nothing in my hands I bring. He was saying, my trust is in Christ, not anything that I do. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Jesus is everything to the believer. He's your wisdom. He's called the wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. He's our righteousness. Jesus is our sanctification. He sets us apart. And he's our redemption. He's redeemed us out of bondage. Think about that. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves to the sin and to the world. Jesus has redeemed us. I love the thought of that Greek word. It means to buy back, never to return again, Brother Dave. We're not going to return under that bondage anymore. We've been delivered once and for all. Rejoice this morning, Jesus said, because your names are written in heaven. Have you thought about that lately? You say, I've got nothing to thank God for. Yes, you do. If you are a believer, you can say, I give thanks this morning because my name is written in heaven. When? Before the foundation of the world. Because I was chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and regenerated and brought to God by the Holy Spirit of God. And every one of God's blood-bought children will be brought home safely. And reading this verse one more time, Philippians 3:9, and be found in him. And Paul was probably one of the most saintly of the apostles. He suffered probably more than any of the apostles in his afflictions. Paul lived a holy, godly life. But Paul says, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness. He's rejected his righteousness because he knew there's only one righteousness that would bring you to heaven. That's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Oh, beloved. Paul says in Colossians 2:10 that we are complete in him. We are perfect in Christ and not in ourselves. That's the one thing you have to learn as a young believer. You are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. The debt has been paid. And then we come down to see that all the sins that we've ever committed are forgiven for his name's sake. Paul says in Ephesians 4:32, and be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now, as a church of Christ, we have to practice that. We might get kind of huffy with each other sometimes. Roger and I have had a few points like that, but we always embrace and say, I'm sorry, brother, forgive me. We love each other. Misunderstanding sometimes. But see, that's the church. We are to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And it can be true of your family life and your family. Sometimes the hardest people in the world to get along with are those of your own family. Now, I know you don't know anything about that, you know, but we'll let that go. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Why does God the Father forgive you and I? For Christ's sake. He honored the death of his son. The sin had to be dealt with. God doesn't look over sin, beloved. Don't think grace is cheap. Christ suffered beyond our comprehension at Calvary. He suffered in agony in his body and in his soul and in his spirit. He offered his soul unto death. He suffered. Thank God we will never know what he suffered because we'll never experience that. Soul suffering, if you ever had times in your life where you're so disturbed, your body's not hurting, but in your soul, in your spirit, you're so broken because of something happened in your life. Your soul is just, you're just broken in your spirit. You know, just think of all the sins of all God's people laid on Christ when he suffered at Calvary, how he must have suffered in his soul in agony. If he had been the God-man, he could have never endured the cross. He would have been crushed and destroyed. An angel couldn't die in our place because an angel could not endure the wrath of God. If he was just a mere man, he could not have died as our substitute because a mere man would have been crushed underneath the burden. But Jesus, being God in flesh, could endure the cross and take the wrath of God because he was the God-man. Oh, that's love beyond our comprehension. We sing that song, "Why did he love me so? Why did my Savior to Calvary go? Why did he love me so?" See, that's making it personal. You know your sins in your own life. You know your weaknesses. You know how ungodly you were in your life. And you say to yourself, how could the Lord Jesus love a sinner like me? How's that possible? Because of grace. Because of grace. It's all mercy and grace. Nothing in my hands I bring. It shows that God loved you before the foundation of the world, and falling in sin in Adam did not change God's love. He came to seek and to save his people. Every one of them. Every one of them. And we all could say that. How could he love me so? If you've ever seen your sins and ever felt the guilt of your sins in your own soul, then you understand the feeling of that song. How could my Savior to Calvary go? How could he love me, a sinner, so? We are complete in him, and our sins are forgiven for his name's sake. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Beloved, there's either salvation by grace in this world or salvation by works. It is taught one or the other. And those who teach salvation by works are trying to earn their way to heaven. And there's many religious denominations today teaching salvation by works. And there are those who are teaching salvation by grace. And when we say that we believe in salvation by grace, we're not saying we believe you can just live any way you want and still be saved by grace. No. God makes a change in his people to love him. Love is the key. Love is the key. A man and a woman who love each other, trust each other, they do things for each other. And it's the same thing as a Christian. When we see God's love for us, we love him because what? He first loved us. The more you know of the love of God, the more you love him. And the more you love him, the more you want to be obedient to him. Now, there's where the conflict. Satan was always tempting us to get away from God, not to read the scriptures, not to pray, not to go to church, not to stay in the things of God. Why? He wants us to forget how much God loves us. He don't want you reading the scriptures where it reminds you over and over how much God loves us. He's forgiven us. He died for us. The crucifixion. Paul says, I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why is that, Paul? Because I'm always reminded every day how much God loves me because of his crucifixion. He loved me, Paul says, and died and gave himself for me. We all can say that, beloved. We all can say that. He has made us accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1:6. We read that early. There's no condemnation in him. Now, Romans 8:1. No condemnation. There's not one thing can be brought against you at the day of judgment when it comes to salvation. Nothing. Paul says, now, right now, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Rejoice this morning because your sins have been dealt with by Christ and you will never be condemned, never, before God. Hallelujah for that. Because of Christ, not because of anything in us. Paul says, Christ, He is our life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He is the life of the child of God. You cannot live a Christian life apart from Christ. Paul says, what? I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. By faith, Christ lives in us. Through the Holy Spirit, we live the Christian life, showing that we're not sufficient to live the life, the Christian life. You're not sufficient to live the Christian life. You cannot, in your own strength, live the Christian life. Only by the Holy Spirit, by Christ living in you, can you live the Christian life. And you live the Christian life not to become accepted before the Father, because you accept it in the Son. I know I'm driving at home this morning trying to get that across to you, that you realize that your acceptance to God is Christ. You don't earn acceptance. You receive it from the Lord. He is our high priest. Now, in this world today, there's only one priest, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the high priest. There is no other priest. The old priesthood under the Jewish system was all done away with. Now, we are called priests unto God in the book of Revelation by praying for each other. But there's only one high priest over the house of God, and his name is who? Jesus Christ. He's our advocate with the Father, 1 John 2:1. Who do you go to when you have trials? You go to the Lord. He's our mediator. He's between God and man. He's our advocate with the Father. He's our priest. He's our Lord. And He's what? Our master. Our Lord and master. We ought to look unto Him in all things. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus. That means to look away from everything else. You know, sometimes we all go through trials. I had some real trials this year myself, mentally trials. And I never realized how stress can work on you. More than I've ever realized before. When people are going through mental stress, be pitiful toward them. It's a real, real test. And some people are really plagued with mental problems. I don't mean they're crazy. No, we don't mean that. It means they're having a struggle in their life, of situations of life, that brings them distress or unbelief. They get discouraged, they get down, and they don't even know how to look up. Now, don't look on people like that with this, as if that they're some wretched sinner. Realize that it can happen to you, and it can happen to I. Satan can come different ways to different people. He can come through cancer. Really pray for Sister Glennis. Well, if God loved you, why are you going through this? See, that's the first thing Satan wants to put into our minds. He wants to do what? He wants us to doubt the faithfulness of God and the love of God to us. Well, why are you going through this trial if God loves you? Again, he's trying to get us to distrust God. What did Job say? Now, I sometimes look at Job and I read Job in a different light. When you go through trials and tribulation, you begin to realize Job's faith. He said, though the Lord slay me, I'll trust Him. God took away so much, or He suffered the devil to take away so many things from Job. His family, his home, his cattle, and even he suffered in body and soul. And through it all, he says, though the Lord slay me, I'll trust Him. And that's faith, beloved. That's faith. How can you overcome depression? How can you overcome stress? By looking away from all of that and looking to Jesus. And say, Lord, I can't handle this. I'm too weak. I just can't handle this, Lord. I'm casting all my care upon You. You know, when it speaks about casting yourself on the Lord and giving it all to Him, that's a metaphor. It's a figure of speech. But in reality, we just turn it all over to God. Lord, I can't handle this. Be honest with God. Lord, this is too great for me. I'm stressed out. My faith is so weak. I feel like the man who says, Lord, I believe, but Lord, help my unbelief. If when you come to that point in your life, you all of a sudden you relax and you cast your whole burden on the Lord. And He's faithful. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. He'll speak peace to your soul. Maybe if not today, tomorrow, but He will bring you out of the affliction and give you that peace of God that passeth all understanding. You'll realize God is saying, I had everything under control all the time, but you had to go through this valley to realize my love to you. That I said, I'll never leave thee, I'll never forsake thee. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. So young believers, family of God, if you're going through affliction this morning, remember, God has a purpose. We go through affliction to learn our dependence upon God. That we're not sufficient of ourselves to do anything. We can't even think a thought apart from God. The Bible says in Him we move and have our very being. Your next breath depends upon God. Your next breath. So to overcome the trials of life, let us look unto Jesus. Now that's a command. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, we must realize God allows us to be tried that we might glorify Him in the affliction. The two daughters of Brother Hatfield, I mentioned this before, who died of cancer, I do believe that they gave honor to God by their death and by how they, their attitude in dying with cancer, and they gave God the glory and the praise, and God brought them through it to honor His name. So there's grace. Jesus told Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Now, beloved, we are weak. Never lose sight of that. No matter how much you grow as a Christian, no matter how much you know of the Word of God, you can be a theologian, but you must remember that without Christ, you're nothing. You're nothing. You can know every doctrine in the Word of God. You can know, have it down pat. You can know all the scripture memorization. You can have everything down so, but God will teach you and I when you go through the valley. I'm going to teach you with all your wisdom, with all your knowledge, with all your experience. You still need me. Because without me, without Jesus Christ, you can do nothing. Oh, beloved, it takes a lifetime to learn that. And as a Christian, God teaches us that through our experiences. Yes, I wish sometimes we didn't have trials. I know we all do, but they're for our good. And sometimes it's hard to understand where James was coming from over in the book of James. But I'm going to read that first section there. He says, James, a servant of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings, my brethren. Now listen to what he says. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Count it joy. James, what's wrong with you? I'm going through this trial and I'm about to go under, and you're saying count it all joy? See, but he saw more in trials than we, most of us, see, Brother Dave. He saw the hand of God. And he knew as we're going through these trials, God has a purpose and a plan to mature us, to strengthen us, to teach us His faithfulness, and that we might honor Him and glorify Him in the trial and tribulations we go through. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Oh, don't we need patience? We need it. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. See, what you learn when you come to the end of yourself, nothing really matters but God. Sometimes God allows people to come really down and down, 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 down till there's nowhere else to look except up. What is he teaching us? Nothing else really matters in this world. Money doesn't matter. Wealth doesn't matter. Homes don't matter. Friends don't matter. Nothing matters. When you come to the point where you realize I need God in my life, nothing else really can give me strength. When you come to that point, you're blessed. What a blessing it is to be brought to the end of yourself and to say, to God be the glory. So look unto Jesus. Is there sin in your life? Who will you look to? To the one who died for your sins, Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What did John say? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you've got a sin problem this morning, which we all do, we all still in the flesh, we're all human, then where should we go? To the Lord and confess it. Don't keep it within, confess it. God says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a fellowship. When you have fellowship with the Lord, you must confess your sins. How can two walk together except they agree, says the Word of God. You say, I have no strength to live the Christian life. The Lord says what? I can do all things through who? Through Christ, which infuses strength into me. Okay, we agree. No one in this assembly this morning has the strength to live the Christian life on their own. But all of us can, as Paul says, I can do all things through Christ. You must accept the promises of God, claim the promises of God, and say yes, I can, by the grace of God, do all things through Christ who infuses strength in me. So we need his strength to obey the commands of God. We need faith to obey God. Who's the author and finisher of our faith? Jesus Christ. Who's the one who puts the faith within us? The Holy Spirit. What's one of the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, faith is the fruit of the Spirit. See how dependent we are? We can't even believe God without faith. And we can't obey the commands of God without his strength. So no wonder Paul says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Oh, beloved, spend much time with the Lord. No matter how weak you may be, as he told Paul, my grace is sufficient unto thee. Now I'm telling you this morning, by the authority of God's word, God's grace is sufficient for every need of each person in this congregation who's a believer in Jesus Christ. His grace is sufficient. The devil's going to tell you there's no hope for you. But who is our hope? Again, Jesus Christ. He's everything to the believer. And Christ loved us to the point that he died. He went all the way. He proved it by his death. He lived a life of holiness for our obedience and righteousness. And by his death, he put away our sins as far as the east is from the west. I'm working on a sermon now, studying on what on he put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. Put away. Where's our sins? They've been put away. Where's our sins? They've been buried as far as the east is from the west. Where's our sins? God says their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now, this is talking about judgment, talking about judicial judgment. As far as judicial judgment, they've been removed as far as the east is from the west. God will never bring their sins upon us again to condemn us and judge us, because our sins, again, remember, were judged in who? Jesus Christ. Where's your sins? Put away. Where's your sins? What happened to them? Christ died for them. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, says Peter. Hallelujah for the good news of that so great salvation. Just a few thoughts about Christ's death for sin. And for this cause, Hebrews 9:15, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressors that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Peter says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Christ says in Revelation, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of the great death. Beloved, Christ has died for our sins. How we should be rejoicing about that. Just a few thoughts and I'm going to close. What does that mean to you and I? Christ's death in his present. What does that mean for you, me, and you today? Right now. About almost 5 minutes before 12. What does it mean, the death of Christ to us? Let's think of a few thoughts in closing. Our sins are washed away by his blood on the cross, by his atonement. Your sins are washed away. Gone. Now get a hold of that. Your sins are gone. Washed away. Put away. He says in Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Why did he die on Calvary? To wash away our sins. To satisfy the justice of God. To satisfy and bring in grace and mercy into our lives. And in the verse John 1:7, it's in the present tense. Christ's blood is in present tense, cleansing us from all sin in the present time. In other words, that blood that was shed 2,000 years ago is continually cleansing you and I from all sin as we live second by second, moment by moment, day by day. That blood never ceases cleansing us. Because we never grow to the point where we think we're on our own. You're never on your own. We're under Christ. We're under Christ. And it says, 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses, is continually cleansing us from all sin. So at the very moment you're praising to God, you are accepted in the beloved. Why? Because at that very moment, your sins are being cleansed continually every second by the blood of Christ. It's always imputed to us. Oh, how we should love him who's done so much for us. Christ's death broke the power of our sinful nature once and for all. Paul says in Romans 6:2, for God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In verse 14 he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now this sometimes is confusing. We say, well, why do I have such a problem with sin if sin should not have dominion over you? What he's saying there, that you will never be like you were before, totally slave to sin. It doesn't mean that sin won't knock you down occasionally, won't bring you down, but it means God will bring you back up. There's a difference between the world living in sin, and when a believer falls into sin, the believer is convicted of the Holy Spirit, he repents of his sin, and God brings him back in fellowship. The world knows nothing about that. Because remember, that blood is continually cleansing us from all sin. And the Holy Spirit says, as many as the Father loves, He does what? He'll chasten you. And how does He chasten us? Through trials and tribulations. Beloved, that's why we have trials. A lot of times, God is dealing us with sons and daughters. We are justified from all sin, Romans 6, 7. For he that is dead is free. That word free means justified from sin. Now here's a great thought in closing. Because we are dead unto sin, we are alive unto God. Remember when you go under the water, it's a picture of death. You come out of the water, Paul says, to walk in what? In newness of life, Brother David. Newness. You're a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You have new affections. You love the Father now. You love the family of God. You love the Word of God. You love the things of God. There's a difference. You pass from death unto life. You're translated out of the kingdom of darkness, and you've been translated into the kingdom of God, dear Son. We don't understand all that terminology, but it's something that we know has taken place because of God's goodness toward us. We're His children. We're His people. And in closing, we are to go to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need in this present world. Be grateful for one thing this morning. There's a throne of grace to go to when we sin. You don't need mercy unless you sin. And then after you sin, you need grace to do what? To find mercy and grace to help in what? In a time of need. In other words, when you're going through that trial, you need grace to endure it. That patience. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Do you need mercy this morning? Go to the throne of grace, Brother Dave. Preachers, do we need mercy? Let us go to the throne of grace this morning. Beloved, we are not sinless. We need the same mercy as you do. We need the same grace as you do. There's not anybody in this congregation who doesn't need the grace and mercy of God in their everyday life. Oh, beloved, sometimes people get the wrong conception that some people are more holy than other people. We're all holy in Christ. Now, some people may be more in fellowship with God than others. Obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you have need? You'll say, oh, I'm such a needy person. I need the Lord. Well, you need grace then. To find grace to help in a time of what? Need. If you have needs, you need grace. If you have sin, you need mercy. See, God didn't leave anything out, did He? He's there for anything we need. You're a sinner? He has mercy. You have a need? He has grace. You need love? He's the God of all love. He's the God of all mercy, who is rich in mercy. Brother Dave's favorite book, Ephesians, rich in mercy. There's so much more I could say, but I pray that we'll come to know the Lord more and more in our daily life, depending upon His mercy, depending upon His death, depending upon His righteousness, depending upon the Holy Spirit to give us what? Faith, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, and that we might love one another. Jesus said, this is my commandment to the family of God, that you love one another as I have loved you. May we pray. Our gracious, loving Father, we bow before Thy presence, thanking You for Your goodness and mercy. Thank You, Lord, for loving us so. Paul speaks about comprehending the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of the love of God. Oh, to know Him, to know the Lord in these areas of our life, to experience His grace, to experience His mercy. Oh, Father, we thank You. Teach us to be as James, to count trials all joy. It's difficult, Father, for us to realize that unless we live by faith upon Your word, knowing that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to Your purpose. May You continue to give us mercy, and may You continue to give us grace in time of need. In Christ's name we do pray and give thanks. Amen. Does someone have a song in closing? 276. May we stand as we sing 276.